Please, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus, chapter number 17. Amen. And once you found that chapter, please stand with me together, and we'll read the Word of God together, and then we'll pray together. Exodus, chapter number 17. Please stand, and we're going to read the Word of God, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says this: Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for their friendship and their support, Lord, over these years, in partnering with us, Lord, there in the work in Columbia. Father, I pray that the message tonight could be an encouragement to them, Lord, and that you would communicate through your word what we need tonight. Lord, we didn't come to hear from me, we came to hear from you. And so, God, I pray that you would please now speak to us, Lord, and give us exactly what our hearts need. And, Lord, if there's anyone here that is not saved, Lord, help them to see their need for Christ tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, we have a great battle that takes place between Israel and Amalek, and God communicating his will through his leader, Moses. Moses commands Joshua to go and fight with the children of Amalek, to prepare for war and to go out. And so Joshua has to go gather his men and communicate a plan of attack, a battle plan, if you will, trying to figure out who's going to be on the front lines and how they're going to do their lines. The men would have had to sharpen their swords and prepare their armor and go out and physically go into this valley to fight a battle that would be an incredibly intense battle there in the valley. But yet, in addition to this plan of attack, Moses, following God's instruction, Moses has another job to do. He has to go to the mountain, or the hill overlooking this valley, and take that rod of God that God had used so many times to deliver the children of Israel. That this was the same rod that was used when God parted the Red Sea and did many other miracles, and that rod represented God's power, and he was to take that rod and lift it up. And an interesting thing happened in this story. When Moses lifted up the rod, the children of Israel won. And when the rod was lowered, they lost the battle. And I find this story interesting in that it's unique. And when I say that, I mean that you can read other stories of other battles, and there were many of them. And you can read about how God delivered and chose to win these battles, but he didn't require a piece of wood in the air. And I hope we understand tonight that God did not need even a piece of wood being held in the air to win. Amen? God did not need that. But he was trying to communicate something to us. He was trying to teach us something. And that's what I want to try to draw out tonight as we look at this story. And that is that there are two aspects to every battle. There are two aspects to every battle. There is, first of all, a physical battle. And that was Joshua's main task. Joshua was required to go out and fight a physical battle. These battles, many here are veterans, or some of you are veterans. I've never served in the military. I don't understand war as many men do. But war is not a pretty thing. Many in our wars today, they're not a pretty thing. In these wars, back in this day, it was sword against sword, man against man, hand-to-hand combat, killing one another, and it was a bloody
and it was an all-day, just exhausting affair to know what these men were about to go through and the difficulty they're about to face. We could not. They had to go in this battle, and they had to physically fight, and we read several verses talking about these battles, but we can't really understand the intensity unless we were there. And it was physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually just draining for these men, and many men lost their lives. They gave everything that they had to fight this physical battle. And can I tell you, in the Lord's work as well, there is a very real physical aspect to serving the Lord. It requires us to get off or to get up off of the couch and go and do what God required. Now, we are here looking for the spiritual meat, but you had to physically drive here tonight. You had to physically decide to get off the couch and stop watching football or whatever you were doing. Get out of bed if you took a nap or stop whatever you were doing today and come tonight to hear the Word of God. And that is a physical thing, and we need to recognize that. Sadly, sometimes in our churches today, one of the reasons we don't serve God is we're just lazy. We're just lazy. We just don't want to get out of bed. We have to conquer that. Amen? We have to go ahead and do what God has called us to do. We have to go out soul winning. Boy, we need the spiritual aspect of soul winning, but many times we don't get to experience that because we just don't go. We just don't actually walk down that street. Someone has to physically walk that street and physically knock that door and physically communicate the gospel message. Someone has to provide those gospel tracts. We just had the privilege of receiving 250,000 Book of Romans to use in our ministry here in Columbia. It was just delivered last week. And someone had to raise the money for that. Someone had to pay for that. Someone had to ship that down. Someone had to get them printed and sent down. Someone had to go to the dock every single day for 30 days and fight with the customs officers there in a third world country to get them to let them into the country. Folks, it's a physical work. It's not always a spiritual thing. A lot of times it is just a hard, let's go to work. And can I tell you, God's work deserves our hardest labor. God's work is not a place for laziness, for giving second best, or less than it deserves. There's a physical battle. Sending a missionary to the mission field, there's a tremendous amount of physical things that go into that. You have to sell your house, you have to get visas, you have to get passports, you have to do just an incredible amount of physical things to actually get to the mission field. And it won't get done unless someone recognizes this work must be done and puts their hand to the plow and gets it done and works. Praise the Lord for those Christians that do that. Amen? Amen. Those Christians that are the backbone of a church, the strength of a church to get out, and they're always there to serve the Lord. We need that. But notice that that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Joshua to go with his sword sharpened and his armor ready and their battle plan ready and their strategy in place and their men trained. It had to be done. All of that was important, but it was not enough. Because there was a spiritual aspect of the battle that was taking place that you couldn't see with just the naked eye, but was going to determine whether or not they were going to win. And that was whether or not God's power was involved in what they were doing. That was whether or not God's power was involved when the children of Israel fought that physical battle. Now, the Bible speaks to us as well of a spiritual realm in God's work that we're involved in. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, you know the verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. When I arrived in Columbia, I was aware of spiritual warfare. I had been in the ministry prior to being a missionary, and I had served the Lord for many years, even prior to being in the ministry. I'd witnessed to many people. I'd been involved in many things, and I knew that we needed God's power in order to do his work. But I have to admit, I really wasn't ready to face what we were going to face when we got into Colombia. As we began to learn Spanish and then eventually move out of that into helping another missionary with his work and then go into the process of starting our own church, I began to realize that as we go to these fields of these places where there is just no gospel witness, and Colombia being is one of the least evangelized countries in all of South America, there's just a handful of us missionaries in Colombia. And I'll just give you an example. We work in one of the 32 states. They're called departments in Colombia, the Department of Antioquia. And in that department, there's 180 communities. And of those 180 communities, only about a half a dozen of them have a sound doctrine, gospel-preaching church. There is just such a tremendous need for laborers to be sent to Colombia. And often we'll hear a missionary come and we'll talk about the needs of these places, and we see the physical thing that needs to be done. We need to send someone to those places. Amen? We have to physically go there and tell and share with them the gospel, and that must be done. There's no way to get around that. It has to be done. And sadly, millions sit in darkness and will never hear the gospel because we just are too lazy to get that part of the job done. So many places are without the gospel because of that reason. But there is another part of the war that we were to encounter that we weren't ready for. And that is, as we witnessed to people and told them the gospel, many times they never heard an explanation of the gospel for the first time. They were hearing it. We found something else. Look here in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible, let's begin reading in verse 3. The Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath," what? "Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Folks, we encountered a spiritual warfare. These people are not just without the gospel message, they're blinded to it. And many times I would witness to someone and I would tell them the gospel message, and they would understand, and I'd say, you understand you're on your way to hell? Yes, you know that Jesus Christ died in your place? Yes, I understand that. You know he's the only way that you can be saved? Yeah, I understand that. Would you like to get saved? No. They just didn't care. There's a blindness there. The devil is in control of many of these places. We would go into areas and listen, we've encountered some intense demonic activity. We've encountered witchcraft, demon-possessed people, all that. I won't go into any of all that tonight, but the most difficult battles have not been those intense spiritual things. It's been the less obvious things. It is the fact that Satan has control over so many of these Colombian cities. He has complete control. We, this year, began a work in the city of El Carmen. If you've read any of our prayer letters, beginning in the springtime, we began going there and preaching the gospel in the main square of this city. It's a city of about 50,000 people. It was begun in the 1700s, and to my knowledge, there has never been a gospel-preaching church in this city. And this city, Colombia in general, is over 90% Catholic, the whole population of Colombia. But in this city, it's way higher than that. And in this place, they have, it's special to Colombians in Catholicism, because there in this city, they have a certain Mary statue. And to the Catholics in Colombia, Mary is not just the goddess that they worship. They actually have different statues, and this one is the Virgin of El Carmen, and this one's the Virgin of Guadalupe, and the Virgin of this and that. There's a million different ones, and each one has its own little niche and thing that they do. Well, the one in El Carmen, the Virgin of El Carmen, the Mary statue there, they believe is the one that protects their buses and their taxis and all of that stuff from accidents and things like that. And so you'll often see all of the buses will have paintings on their bus: "Bless us, Virgin of El Carmen." And every year they have one day where it's one holiday dedicated to blessing and praising this particular Mary statue. And I have to admit, when I first got to Columbia, I would see the idolatry. And if you're here today and you're Catholic and you say, oh, you're going to offend me because you're talking about Catholic idolatry, can I tell you, you need to get saved, okay? The Catholic Church does not preach the Bible, all right? Read the Bible and stop listening to the Pope and get saved, okay? So I'm not going to try to tiptoe around your feelings tonight if that's you. I'm sorry, all right? You're deceived. Mary is not God. She cannot save you. Jesus Christ can save you. And so as I would see these statues and these things and all of this stuff, they would carry this Mary statue on their shoulders, and they go through the streets of El Carmen. The whole city would be out there following and chanting at the statue, and I would see that. And at first, going to Colombia, I would just kind of feel sorry for them and feel sorry for the deception and think, oh, that's just too bad. But as time went along and the battles began to get more and more intense, I began to see really what was going on here. Look, in 1 Corinthians 10:20, the Bible says, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Look with me over there, please. 1 Corinthians 10:20. I'll show you what I mean in the verse prior to that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 20, the Bible says, let's start in 21. Verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. You know what the comparison Paul is giving us? There is a force behind idolatry, folks. That false religion is not just people doing something that they don't understand what they're doing. There is a spiritual wickedness behind that idol. And the Virgin of El Carmen, whatever spiritual wickedness is representing that particular deception, they don't like the fact that we are there preaching the gospel. And because of that, there has been a spiritual battle that has been intense and it has been incredible. I have never encountered anything like I've encountered in trying to go into El Carmen and preach the gospel there. We have seen opposition from the city officials. Pastor mentioned in Rio Negro, we were shut down by the police while we were doing soul winning. They wouldn't even let us hold up a gospel sign that said, had a Bible verse written, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And 20 feet away from us in the same public park were life-size statues of Joseph and the different Catholic saints. And that was okay, but oh, you can't have that Bible verse here. And so we went to El Carmen, the same thing happened where there was opposition, and no, you can't do that here. We would have a children's activity and children's carnival, and we'd have kids come from all over the place, and we would just do it in a public area, public park, and we would have little booths set up, and the kids would play the games, and then if they did all the games, they could go and get a prize from the prize booth. And then after about an hour and a half, I would say, okay, kids, come gather around, and I would share the wordless book with them and share the gospel presentation to them. And it wasn't anything really super long, maybe 10, 15 minutes. And then we give them all a little wordless book thing at the end. And can I tell you, the parents were fine with us when we were there doing our little booze. But 5 minutes after I shared the gospel, the city officials showed up. Were trying to kick us out. Why? Because the spiritual wickedness does not want the gospel preached in El Carmen. We rented a church little building there, and it was a old ceramic making shop. We just really trashy place, but it was super cheap, just $150 a month. And we did some remodeling in it, made it really nice, and started holding church services there. And we go there every Sunday afternoon. In fact, they're preaching there right now. They're an hour behind us, and their service just started. And so we'll preach the gospel there, and people have been coming slowly but surely, and we've had some people saved as a result of preaching the gospel there and holding services there Sundays at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And we've encountered some opposition, though. The bars that are in the area around us kind of figured out that we were having service at 5 o'clock, which I don't know why that matters. They don't open until 7 o'clock. But they began playing their music right at the time where we would start singing. If they heard us singing, they would turn their music up, and one of the bars shares a wall with us. Our back wall is connected to them. We didn't realize this when we rented the building because it was on a different block, but apparently that wall touches our back wall. And this particular bar, they began playing their music really, really loud to the point where we couldn't even have service. We had to build a soundproof wall there. They would leave us little gifts in our doorway. When we go to church, a lot of times we'll find beer bottles and things thrown in there that are X-rated, I can't mention from this pulpit, just to let us know they care. And so one time we were there, and the bar was open for due to a special holiday or something, and we didn't realize this, but there was a little hole in the wall in several spots where the roof connected to the ceiling, and they were smoking marijuana. And I'm sitting there preaching, and marijuana smoke just starts coming through into our auditorium to the point where we had to leave because we couldn't breathe. Puts new meaning to that verse about the cloud, the glory of the Lord filled the place of the cloud or whatever. No, that wasn't it. We had to leave. And so we had to do remodel more stuff. We were able to fix it up. And praise the Lord, we've been able to. Every time, I remember I got up in front of my church one time when we had just encountered some opposition. And I said, folks, I said, the devil does not want us here. And I said, can I tell you something? We're not leaving. We're not going anywhere. We're going to fight. It was C.T. Studd who said, missionary to Africa, he said, some want to live within sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Can I tell you, El Carmen is within a yard of hell. But my point in telling you this is that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. There is something happening spiritually in that city that makes it not enough just going down the street, knocking the door. We can go and pass out 12,000 tracts like we did over the last couple months, and can I tell you, it's not enough. It's not enough. The devil just laughs at us. He says, no, this is my city. But there is something that God has provided that can give us victory. And that's in our text here. Look with me, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Before we go back to our text in Exodus, I want to share something with you here. In Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. The Bible says this, Acts 12, verse 1, and now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but look at this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know what that weapon is that God has provided to break through the spiritual darkness? But prayer. But prayer. Prayer is our weapon that wins the battle. The Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Brethren, that rod in Moses' hand represents the power of God that we have through prayer. God can win those battles. Our family has at many times experienced the rod of prayer lifted up by the churches for us. We've seen examples of it in our safety. I've had an assassin come to my church. God took care of us. We've had a riot, our car drive through a riot of people throwing rocks and hitting all the cars with rocks, and every other car's windows were broken out, but ours didn't break. God's people were praying for us. We've had times where we have just been in emotional distress, the end of our rope, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and just wanted to throw in the towel, but God got us through some pits of despair because God's people were praying for us. Somebody was holding that rod up. Somebody was lifting it high. We were winning. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. We've had times where God has broken down spiritual strongholds, seen people saved, seen lives changed, doors open, resources provided, victories won. Why? Somebody was lifting up the rod of prayer for the Putney family in Colombia. Somebody was holding that rod up. And just as Peter was delivered from prison, so we have encountered deliverance, brethren, time after time after time. And I want to say thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for us. It has made the difference. Because without your prayers, what we're doing is in vain. Without your prayers, it doesn't matter that I'm there walking the streets, knocking the door. The oppression is too strong. The spiritual wickedness is too powerful. Those strongholds, spiritual strongholds, are not capable of being destroyed by just passing out a gospel tract. But through prayer, we win. Through prayer, God breaks down those strongholds and we can have victory. And that's what I want you to understand tonight. Your prayers affect the ministry in Colombia. I'm in the valley, but you're on the mountain. I got the sword out physically there in Colombia, but folks, you have the rod up. And what you are doing here, praying for us, is not less important than what I'm doing there on the field. I need your prayers. Because it's only through your prayers that we win. It is only through your prayers that we win. But notice with me in our text, let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter number 17. And I'll wrap this up. Verse number 11, the Bible says this. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Sadly, there can be at times with God's people a faltering in our prayers. A failure, if you will, to pray. And while we have experienced, sometimes the hands of God's people can get heavy, and we can just not pray. And while we've experienced many victory in Colombia, we have also experienced defeat. And there's been many times where it just, I didn't feel as though we were breaking through. We needed more of God's power. And we do need more of God's power. And I wonder sometimes, are there enough people holding up the rod? Is there possibly some people in Colombia that maybe prior they were holding up that rod, but they just don't have time to pray anymore? You know how it is. Nothing in our spiritual life gets attacked more than our prayer life. The devil hates your prayer life. And he doesn't care how he keeps you from praying. He just wants to do it. And we think, hey, I just missed today. I just missed this week. I know I really haven't prayed like I should, but can I tell you, when you don't pray, your pastor doesn't have that power he needs. Your missionaries don't have what they need because, folks, what you do, I don't know why God chose it to be so, but our prayers move the Creator of heaven to work here on this earth. And when you don't pray, I feel it in Colombia. When you don't pray, souls aren't saved in El Carmen because the rod got heavy. I had a lady tell us one time, she said, hey, I'm praying for you guys. She walked out the door by her table, and I said, thank you so much. And she said, well, I'm not really praying for you specifically. I'm just saying, Lord, bless all the missionaries. And look, I understand what she's saying, and I appreciate the sentiment, but can I tell you, that's not enough. It's not enough. This is a fervent, intense battle. And we got to be serious about prayer. There's been many a great missionary message about how to pray for your missionaries. That's not what I want to, that's not my purpose. I praise the Lord for those messages. I don't care what points you come out with when you pray for us. I just want you to pray for us. I want you to pray for your church. I want you to pray for your pastor. I want you to lift up that rod of prayer. Notice what they did in verse number 12. They realized what had happened. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other, and their hand was heavy until his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. They recognized that he had wavered in holding up that rod. And I need you to recognize if tonight you have not been praying. You have not been lifting up God's work in prayer. You have not been lifting up God's people, your missionaries, in prayer. Can I ask you, please, hold up the rod. We need you to hold up the rod. We can't do it without you. We're in the valley. We're fighting the battle. The battle's intense. But when you hold up the rod, we win. We win. We'll often hear stories, sad stories, of maybe a missionary family that comes off the field, and their marriage is in a wreck, and their kids are in a mess, and they're mentally and physically and emotionally just destroyed. And oftentimes we'll see those really sad scenarios and situations, and we'll maybe cast a judgmental eye at those missionaries and think, they just didn't have what it takes. But I wonder, how much did you hold up the rod for them? Could it be that we're all to blame when we don't succeed in the spiritual warfare? Are you holding up the rod? If you're not, please recognize the battle and lift up the rod. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll close with this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse number 1, Paul's petition, his desire, his plea to the churches. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That would be my final plea to you as we go back to Columbia. I don't know how many years it'll be before we see you again. I would ask the same. Brethren, pray for us. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father.